Start. Today we're just going to look at one verse in Galatians. But we're going to look at several other passages that are used to support that one verse. I believe this verse in Galatians 6:6 is teaching that the man who teaches the Bible should be paid by those he teaches. Now, I don't approach this subject from a personal point of view. This is strictly an exegetical perspective. All right? I'm committed to verse-by-verse exposition of the Scripture. I really think that's the only way the Bible should be taught. I think if you do topical and you pull here and you pull there, then you pick out your favorite topics each week. I just have to deal with the verses as they come. Okay? We're in Galatians. This is what came up. It's not that I'm having a rough time financially or anything. All right? Everything is good. This is just the verse that came up. All right? I'm not picking out my favorite topic. I'm not trying to beat you up. You know, this is it. This is it. So while we're going through the Bible, this is what you come across. That's the great thing about verse-by-verse exposition. You cover all the topics. You don't get to pick out what you want, ignore what you don't like. You just hit them all. All right? Commenting on this verse, Martin Luther wrote, "These passages are all meant to benefit us ministers. I must say I do not find much pleasure in explaining these verses. I am made to appear as I'm speaking on my own benefit." I understand that. I understand what he's saying there. Because when you teach on a passage like this, it's like everybody's saying, "Oh boy, here we go again." You know, it kind of sounds like it's pretty self-serving. You know, but those of you who know me know that we don't talk much about money around here. We don't pass a plate. You know, we have a box in the back. You don't get harped on it. You don't usually hear anything unless it's in the verses that we're studying. So, and I'm sensitive to this issue of money because the background I came from, you know, that's all you heard every Sunday was give, 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 and you know that you got beat over the head. And as soon as you joined the church, you got a box, or as soon as you visited the church, you got a box of envelopes, offering envelopes the next week. And I know what goes on out there. And I know there's a lot of charlatans out there, and they're just doing everything they can to separate people from their money. So I'm sensitive about it. But I think we still need to deal, you know, with what the Bible has to say about it. What is your attitude toward finances in the church? And what do you think your responsibility is towards those who teach you the Word of God? I know because there is so much misrepresentation out there, it's easy to just take a bad attitude toward this whole thing about finances. Does your thinking line up with what the Bible has to say about the believer and his responsibility towards those who teach? You know, and I would have to say that I think most Christians are confused on this whole area of finances and giving. You know, if my paper boy tried to charge me the same thing as my doctor, I wouldn't pay it. And the reason is I have a different value for those two things. First of all, I don't care about... The only reason we get the newspaper is because my wife likes it. I never look at it, I never read it. What's the point? There's not a good thing in there. I'd rather read my Bible than read the newspaper. I do watch the news, so I get my news from that. You know, I'm not going to do any extra reading than I have to as far as stuff like that goes. All right, so there's a different value there. And that's really how our culture works. You know, we price things according to the value they are to us. What am I willing to pay to have my car repaired? What am I willing to pay to buy groceries? What am I willing to pay for health insurance or health care? What am I willing to pay for a hamburger at McDonald's? All those things represent a certain value system. Now, if that's true of the temporal things of this world, then what Paul is saying here is, what is it worth to you? For those who labor in the things that are eternal, for those things that last forever. Paul says in Galatians 6:6, "Let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with him who teaches." Now, we need to keep the context here. You remember the context from the last time we were in Galatians, back up to 6:2. It says, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." I think verse 6 seems to give us another example of burden bearing. Namely, the financial burden of Christian teachers. In this context for caring for one another, Paul instructs those who are taught to support, and that's the idea, share in all good things with those who teach. And one way to bear the burden of those who carry the major responsibilities of teaching in the church is to support them financially so they're free to do that, so they don't have to do other things that take up their time. Now, Most commentators see this verse in Galatians as an exhortation to pay those, to compensate those who teach you the Bible. But there are some, of course, who see it differently. That's always going to be the case. So I'm going to share with you my opinion. Hopefully, it's an informed opinion, but it is no more than my opinion. And that's why I'm constantly exhorting you to be Bereans and to search the Scriptures for yourself. Look at what Paul, and this is what our church is named after, look at what Paul told them in Acts 17, 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these, referring to the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. In other words, they were anxious to hear. They wanted to hear what was being said. And they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, Paul was certainly a gifted Bible teacher. All right? He had the gift of teaching. He was an apostle. And yet he commended the Bereans for not simply taking the teaching without comparing it with the Scripture to see if these things were so. I mean, Paul is an apostle, and he's commending them. Boy, this is great. There's a preacher out of Texas. I was listening to his tapes, and he's one of these psychological manipulation. I'm going to pull you in. I'm going to hold you. If you go any other church, you'll backslide, he says. He says of the Bereans, they were jackasses. That's what he said. You know, he said nobody has a right to check up on the preacher. That kind of manipulation goes on like crazy today. That's what he said. You got no business checking up on the preacher. If I say it, by God, that's true, just believe it. I'm like, man, those people are so idiot. They should have all got up and walked out. You know? Because the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, wrote most of the New Testament. He commended the Bereans. Because they didn't just take it, oh yeah, oh great, that's wonderful. They searched it to find if it's true. That's your responsibility. Your responsibility is not to believe what you hear. Not to accept it, not to reject it, but to take the information and study the Bible and find out, is this true, is this right? That's your responsibility. Now, if the Bereans are not to take the word of Paul, and he's an inspired teacher without looking in themselves, how much more are you who sit under non-inspired teachers responsible to search the Scripture to see if what's being taught you is correct? So what I want to give you today and what I always give you is my opinion. I'm not inspired of God. But let me add here that I am absolutely convinced that the Bible teaches the principle that I want to share with you today about compensating your teacher. I'm just not absolutely convinced that this passage in Galatians, that's what it teaches. I am pretty sure that's what it teaches, and I lean very strongly that way. But, you know, there's a chance it's not true. But it does teach that elsewhere. Lightfoot translates the sense of this, "I spoke of bearing one another's burdens. There is one special application I would like to make to this rule. Provide for the temporal needs of your teacher in Christ." So it does seem to fit the context. He's talking about burden bearing. And we'll see even further that it really fits in this context. It's not just like verse 6 is boom. Some commentators say, well, verse 6 is like the Proverbs. Just threw this in, doesn't connect with anything. Yeah, he's talking about bearing burden. Bear one of those burdens. Well, here's a burden. This guy has given up a job so he can study, so he can teach. You bear that burden. And then he goes in later verses. And then next week we're going to talk about sowing and reaping. That's connected to this. That's going to be an interesting study. Adam Clark wrote this. I thought this was great. "It appears that some of the believers in Galatia could receive the Christian ministry without contributing to its support. They just came in. They were, yeah, it's great to be part of it. This is both ungrateful and base. We do not expect that a common schoolmaster will give up his time to teach our children the alphabet without being paid for it. And can we suppose it is just for any person to sit under the preaching of the gospel in order to grow wise unto salvation by it and not continue to support the spiritual teacher? It is unjust." And I think it just makes common sense. If you're part of any group, you contribute to whatever it takes to run that group. You know, we have to pay for the lights, the bill, the rent. We have to, pay for things here. It just makes sense that, if you're involved here, that you're part of that. Well, Galatians says, and let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with him who teaches. Share is from the Greek word koineo. You know, that's the word for fellowship. In this context, it means to share with, to provide for, to be a partner with. In Philippians 4:15, Paul uses the same word. He says, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared, koineo, with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So here he's talking about money, and he connects it again. He connects it with the same exact Greek word, koineo. You fellowship, you shared, you partnered with me. They were spiritual partners with Paul and what he was doing because they were contributing. And there's a lot of people around this country who are partners with us here at Berean Bible Church because they share with us. They share their finances. They send in money continually. And they share in what is going on here. They are part of this ministry. I think God is laying down here a principle that those who are blessed by the Word of God through faithful teachers are to provide for the physical needs of those teachers as a thanksgiving to God. Now, this is a principle that God set forth way back in the Old Testament. You know, the priests who offered up the sacrifices in the temple received their food from the sacrifices. They would do the sacrifice, then they were allowed to eat of the sacrifice. They were paid for by the tithes of the Israelites. Now, this is basic, though I think it's sometimes a very much a neglected principle. Those who feed you spiritually should be supported by you financially. Paul repeated this principle in other places. Probably the closest parallel to Galatians is this passage in Corinthians 9:11, 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we sowed spiritual things in you, talking about teaching them, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? We've been taking care of you spiritually. Shouldn't you be taking care of us physically? Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, he gives us an in-depth commentary, I believe, on Galatians 6:6. So I want to turn to 1 Corinthians, and I want to look at this passage together. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9 is answering the Corinthians' questions on Christian liberty. And Paul sets the example for us. He has just made a statement in 8:13 that he's willing to give up his rights for the sake of his brother. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Paul's talking about liberty. He says, if my liberty causes you to be offended, I'm not going to use my liberty. Now, stumble here is the King James word offend. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm offended that you did that. It means to stumble spiritually, to cause them to sin is what it means. There's a lot of things you do people are offended over. Oh, I'm so offended. You know, big deal. Get over it. You know, you'll live. It's not, the idea here is causing people to sin. We can't live our lives on what everybody else in the world's opinion is of certain things. This is a spiritual issue where you're literally causing them to sin by something that you're doing. Then Paul goes on in chapter 9 to show that he practiced what he preached. Not only was he willing to lay aside his rights, he did lay them aside. In chapter 9, he illustrates in his own life the principle that he taught in chapter 8. The first 14 verses of chapter 9, Paul expounds his right. He's talking about the right that he has to be paid. That's the first 14 verses. And that we're going to look at those this morning, some of those. And then in verse 15 to 27, he demonstrates how he relinquished that right. In other words, I have that right, but I'm not going to do it. So he's emphasizing, I have a right to do things, but I don't do them for the sake of others. But what I want for our time together this morning is to focus on these first verses where he is establishing, I think, beyond any doubt, that he has a right as a teacher of the Word of God to be paid. In 1 Corinthians 9:3, he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. The Greek word for defense here is apologia, and it has the idea, these are legal terms he is using here. He is on the defensive. He is making his answer to those who are charging him or examining him. And grammatically, this could refer to verse 1 and 2, or to verse 4, and following verses. And I think it seems best here to refer to the following verses. Paul has already defended his apostleship, and now he's giving it a defense of his rights. Now, please understand Paul's purpose. He is not defending his rights so that he can receive what is due him. He is defending his rights so he can justify using himself as an example who one who has relinquished the rights that were lawfully his. So he's establishing, this is my right. Then he's saying, I give it up. I'm working. I'm going to go work. You don't have to pay me. All right, that's the context. That's what's going on here. But for us, I want us to just understand that he is demonstrating this is a right, because I think this is what he's saying in Galatians. In 9:4 he says, "Do we not have a right to eat and drink?" Now, this is a rhetorical question that can be answered in the affirmative. Of course you have a right to eat and drink. Now, he's not saying that anybody's under a moral obligation to starve themselves to death, all right? He is not concerned with just eating and drinking. To understand this, we have to add the phrase, "at the expense of the church." Do we not have a right to eat and drink at the expense of the church, is what he's saying. Of course he has a right to eat and drink. I mean, nobody would question that. And so we have to add that, "at the expense of the church," to clarify that, in both verse 4 and then in verse 5. Do we have a right to take along a believing wife? And again, at the expense of the church. Well, of course we do. He has a right to have a wife, and she should be supported. Now, the idea that he says believing here is, I think, reinforces what he said back in 7:39 of Corinthians, that a Christian should only marry a Christian. It's going to make life a whole lot easier for you. Paul had every right, just as the other apostles, to be accompanied by a Christian wife. But he didn't exercise that right either. No doubt to devote himself completely and without distractions to the task of building up the church. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, he says, "Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working?" He seems to be using a touch of sarcasm here. We could paraphrase, "Are Barnabas and I the only exceptions to the rule that ministers should be supported by their respective churches?" So in the beginning of the ministry in Corinth, Paul and his associate Barnabas, they worked to support themselves. Paul had a trade of making tents. And he would go out and he would build these tents and he would support himself. And then he would preach the gospel. But notice here that it's not only Paul the apostle that has the right to be supported, but Barnabas has that same right. It would have been only right for the churches to support Paul as he ministered to them, but he didn't want to be a burden to them. And he didn't want to allow anybody to say he was, trying to make a living off the gospel. So he gave up that right. So the question, I guess, really arises, does anybody have a right to be supported by the Christian church? Do people have that right? Is that what he's teaching here? Well, in order to show that they do, he appeals to six different areas to prove the legitimacy of the right that he has just claimed. He appeals to custom, to Old Testament precept, community justice, precedent, the priesthood, and Christ's command. And that's what he does in these following verses. He uses these appeals to prove the fact that he has a right to be supported. First of all, custom, 1 Corinthians 9:7. "Who in any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock?" That's self-evident, isn't it? If a guy goes to war, does he say, "Well, I got to work and earn some money so I can support myself while I'm over there"? He's not going as a missionary. The government is paying him, okay? So he can go. When these guys go on cruises for the Navy, they don't have to pay. They don't have to buy a ticket to go on the cruise. They are paid, they are supported, because that's what they're doing. Soldiers don't fight during the day and then have a civilian job at night to support themselves. And then he says, "Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit?" The farmer doesn't have to have a side job to support himself. "I'm just doing this for fun, I got to have a side job." It's interesting, look what Deuteronomy 26 says. "And who is the man that has planted a vineyard and has not begun to use its fruit? Let him depart and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another begin to use his fruit." This is interesting. Here's what God says. You got a war going on. Hey, you planted a vineyard. You didn't get to eat anything. You didn't get any fruit from your labor as a farmer. Wait a minute. You don't go to war. Go on back there and make sure you get some of that fruit. Isn't that amazing? That's a principle that the Bible's laying down. He says, "One who tends the flock doesn't use the milk thereof." In other words, the shepherd gets the benefit of flock. He gets to, eat from what he is doing. I think that should be self-evident. And that's what he's just using custom here. Examples of life give us good instruction. But Paul doesn't rest in the case self-evident observations. This is not only taught by custom, but he said there's an Old Testament precept. And in 1 Corinthians 9:8-9, he says, "Am I not speaking these things according to human judgment? Am I? Or does the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Interesting verse here. This isn't just human judgment. He says, let me bring in with the law, let me tell you what the law of Moses says. See, the Israelite farmer, they'd take their grain and they'd spread it outside on a hard surface, and then they would take a board like and lay it over top of it, and they either put stones on it or people maybe, and the ox would drag this thing around the pole, you'd go in a circle like this, crushing out the grain. And they weren't allowed to muzzle him. The ox was permitted to eat as much grain as he wanted to. And if a Jew muzzled their ox, and if they got caught muzzling an ox, he would run the risk of being scourged in the local synagogue. Now, it's interesting that he says here, God's not concerned about oxen, is he? What's he saying here? Well, this quotation is from Deuteronomy 25:4. And in the context, if you look at that passage, Deuteronomy, you see the text is not dealing with animals, but men and their service to God. The theme of Deuteronomy 25 is human compassion. And it gives laws regarding the dignity and punishment. It gives a proverb on wages for work. It talks about caring for widows, indecency, accurate and honest weights and measures, and the command to destroy the Amalekites as they... for their unfair war against Israel. So not muzzling an ox, therefore, was probably a proverbial expression concerning just remuneration. Paul quoted the same verse when he wrote to Timothy and encouraged the church to pay their ministers adequately in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If we show consideration for the needs of animals who serve us, how much more should we care for men who devote their lives to ministering to us? It's a church's responsibility to see that their ministry are adequately paid for their work. Or is he speaking altogether for our sakes? In other words, he doesn't just say this for oxen, does he? Let's back up a minute. Oh, man. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Well, if he's not concerned about oxen, why does he say that? I don't think he's saying he doesn't care for animals. We know he does care. The point here is that God is giving us a principle that is to be applied in the spiritual realm. You don't muzzle the ox. In other words, if someone's working, make sure he gets paid for his work. That's the principle there. It's not just that God's worried about oxen. Okay, that was the idea there. 1 Corinthians 9:10. Or is he speaking altogether for our sakes? He doesn't care. Is he just doing this for oxen? No, he's doing it for our sakes. Yes, for our sakes it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in the hope of sharing his crops. In other words, he is telling us this for this, not just because he cares about oxen, but it's for the sake of men. He says, the thresher ought to thresh in hope. The literal rendering would be, he that threshes ought to thresh in the hope of partaking of the fruit of the threshing. As the worker and the oxen works in hope, so should the Christian worker. This principle is supported by custom, it's supported by the sanction of Scripture, and it's supported by community justice. 1 Corinthians 9:11 says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much that we should reap your material things? The if here is a first-class condition in the Greek and should be translated since. Since we have sowed spiritual things, since I've taught you about the Lord, since I've taught you about spiritual things, since I've encouraged you in the Word of God, shouldn't you provide material things for me? Now please notice that if you compare this verse with the verse in Galatians, and I think this is just another indication that this passage in Galatians is dealing with the same subject. Paul says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material? So he's talking about financial things, and he's talking about reaping and sowing, and you got that same idea in Galatians here. I think very clearly these are parallel passages. Paul's talking about the same thing in both of these passages. The Corinthians is a lot more expanded version, and that's why we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we see that the Scripture teaches us about other Scripture. Now, the Greek philosophers received an honorarium from their instruction. And Paul's saying, don't I have the same right when I'm teaching you spiritual things? Those who teach the Word have a right to be supported by those he teaches. It's the basic principle of Christian life. If we receive spiritual blessings, we should in turn share material blessings. Look what Paul said in Romans. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. Why? He says, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. They've been blessed by the gospel. They ought to be sending money back to help, is what he's saying. Again, it's the same principle. This is community justice. You know, I'm sure you've heard of the group, the Plymouth Brethren. They don't believe in a paid teacher for their, for just every Sunday, just someone gets up and shares whatever. Their teachers, therefore, can't devote themselves to study. And I guess it's no wonder they believe in dispensationalism, huh? I just had to throw that in there. And verse 12, he goes on to set precedent. 1 Corinthians 9:12. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel. Paul said, look, if others have this right, don't we have it? Don't I have the right to do that? But Paul says, I'm giving it up. I'm giving up that right because Paul didn't want to be accused when he was out there preaching the gospel, say he's doing it for money. And I think this gives us a principle that if we send someone in a foreign field to preach, you know, as a missionary, to do evangelism work, they shouldn't be trying to collect money from the people they're trying to evangelize. That's why they should be supported by a church so they can go out and evangelize. And these so-called evangelists on TV, you wonder sometimes, are they more interested in evangelism or money? Because, you know, across the screen, please go, they got a number flashing where you can give, you know, and, you know, they're constantly, you know, and that kind of gives you the idea they're just wanting the money. Well, Paul didn't want that. He didn't want to be accused of that. So he made sure that I'm giving up that. I have a right, he is saying, but I'm giving it up. Then he appeals to the priesthood. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar. Now, again, that just comes from the Old Testament, and you understand that. He says, do you not know? This is a question, it's kind of a rebuke. They knew this. The principle was the priest should eat of the sacrificed animals. That was widely accepted. It was accepted in the heathendom. But Paul naturally refers to the Old Testament. It was a biblical principle that existed in the days of the Old Testament. For example, look at Leviticus 7, 5 through 7. And the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. So the priest, he makes this offering and then he gets to eat from it. Then he turns to probably the highest authority of all, and that's the command of Christ in 9:14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. The New Testament teaching reiterates what was taught in the Old. Jesus taught that a laborer is worthy of his hire. When the Lord sent out the apostles and the other 70, he taught this very basic principle. We see it in Luke 10:3-7. Go your ways, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. And whoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. And he says, don't keep moving from house to house. In other words, don't go see if you can find something to eat better. If you're there, let them take care of you. This command calls for obedience, not only from ministers. The command is to the members of the church. So Paul, I think, establishes beyond question the clear principle that a Bible teacher has the right to be supported materially by the church. Now, the question is, are all pastors to be supported by the church? Well, in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And I want to stress this. The word elders there is in the plural. It's always in the plural. Pastor is only found one time in the Bible in the singular because I think God intended that the church be run by a group of men, not by individual men. That way, it protects the church and the integrity of the church. He says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then again, he quotes this verse, you shall not muzzle the ox when he's treading out the grain. So he says, those who labor hard at preaching and teaching, they're to be supported. Now listen, I think if you're in a church and you're being fed the Word of God, you are to contribute to that church. Now, if you're in a church and you're not being fed the Word of God, what should you do? Find a church that teaches the Word of God. Get out of there. That's the purpose of the church. You know, it's not supposed to be 3 points in a poem. It's not, you know, the church is not to make you feel good. You know, it's not supposed to be a spiritual pep rally. The purpose of the church is that we gather together to be taught the Word of God. There's nothing more important in the world than understanding and knowing the Word of God. But you know what? This is fading fast in our community, in our culture. Churches today are abandoning this. You don't know how many people I hear from who either leave this ministry or are around the country say, you know, I can't find a church that even teaches the Bible. I talked to a man this week who is a musical. They play in a group and they get into a lot of churches. He was talking to this one pastor, and they got talking about Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. It's a huge, huge set, you know, of theology and dealing with Greek and Hebrew words. And the pastor was asking this friend of mine, do you have that? And he goes, yeah, I have that set. And he goes, you know, when I was in seminary, I wanted that set so bad. I just, you know, that was you coveted that set. He goes, now I don't have it, and it doesn't even matter. And he goes, what do you mean it doesn't matter? He goes, well, preaching has changed over the years. He goes, you know, we don't really give forth any content anymore. You're not dealing with theology anymore. He goes, you just give a couple of points, and you give a couple of illustrations, then you go on. That's all people want. And I said, he's right. But is it our job to give people what they want or to give them what they need? You know, that's the thing. And that's why, I mean, if you want to have a large church, give the people what they want, and they'll come. You want to be small? Teach the Word of God. Because there's not a lot of people who are interested in that. Because we live in a culture, we live in a society that no longer knows how to think. They don't. We want to be amused. We want a 30-second soundbite. You know, we vote for our politicians by how they look, not by what the platform they stand on. We're into emotion. We're into, you know, we're not into intellect or thinking anymore. And it's almost looked down on in Christianity that you think. That you know theology, that you understand the Bible. Oh, that's just theology. That's right. That's God. God has revealed Himself to man in the Bible, and we're responsible to know it. All right, let me move on here. I'll get on my soapbox. Galatians 6:6, let the one who is taught in the Word share all good things with him who teaches. Now, the word Paul utilizes for the one who is taught is the Greek word katecheo, and it's the word from which we get our word catechize. To teach, you know, by repetition, over and over. You're taking the Word of God, you're training them. It's in the present passive participle. Demonstrate that Paul means these believers are involved in a regular, ongoing ministry and being taught the Word of God. It's not a sporadic participation, but a normal part of the Christian's life to be instructed in the Word of God. And folks, we do well to maintain that practice. We observe throughout the Bible the need for God's people to be taught. You know, I was reading this last week in Nehemiah, and I love that passage in Nehemiah chapter 8. Because I remember one time when I preached, one of the first times I preached a long time ago, I said, how many of you want this message to be biblical? And of course, everybody raised their hand. I said, okay. And I read them the passage in Nehemiah where they preached for hours, read the Scripture for hours, and the people stood. So I said, everybody stand up, and I'm going to go for a couple hours. No, all of a sudden, we don't really want it to be biblical. You know, but I mean, can you imagine that? You know, these people are standing for hours hearing the Word of God and then hearing it interpreted. It was an important part of their life. And in the New Testament church, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and the teaching. It was important to them to have the Word of God. And if we drift away from that, we end up with a shallow Christianity that doesn't know God anymore. And because we don't know God, we got a million self-help books in the bookstore. How to do this, how to do that, you know, marriage for dummies, and you know, how to love your wife for dummies, you know, dummies and how to, all these stupid things because we don't know God. And we're trying to substitute and it won't work. We have to get back to the point where we understand God. All right, well, if we are to do this, I think I've beat that enough. We understand that we are to give. How much are we to give? Let's get specific here, okay? I mean, we're going to talk about this. Okay, we know we should pay our teacher. We should be involved. How much should we give? Should we give a tithe? What's a tithe? Okay, good question. Tithe is 10%. Well, actually, Most of the church teaches that a tithe is 10%. A tithe is not 10% biblically. How much is it? A tithe is actually 23 1/3%. There's three different tithes. One of them is every third year if you look at the Old Testament. All right? Does the Bible teach that we're to give 10%? That's what most people teach. I heard a radio preacher say, I have doubts that a person who does not tithe is a Christian. He went on to say, one who does not tithe is under the condemnation of God. Now, is that psychological manipulation? Again, I'm going to get you people, I'm going to get your money, and you're going to be under the condemnation of God if you don't give your 10%. You know, that happens in most churches. All right, most churches are driven. You know why? Because they got huge buildings. They got to pay for them. So we got to pressure these people to give it up. I think this is an area of real confusion in the Christian church. Is tithing God's mandates for Christians? I'm sure most of you at one time or another have been taught you're supposed to give 10%. Isn't it interesting that Paul devoted two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, to the subject of stewardship and the word tithe is never mentioned? The church's teaching on tithing is legal. It is old covenant. I once attended a church that had a campaign slogan, tithing is Christian. It had a great big banner. Tithing is Christian. I said, no, it's not. Tithing is not Christian. Tithing is Jewish. It is for Israel. Not New Covenant Israel. It's for Old Covenant Israel. They were to tithe. Tithing is taught in the Bible in the Old Testament. But listen, this is something very important. Even the Old Testament, tithing is not giving. Giving is always voluntary. And by that I mean the amount is voluntary. God never says, give this amount. Tithing was taxation. Old Covenant Israel was a theocracy. They were run by the priests. So the tithe was a tax to support the government. Guess what? You all tithe. I know you tithe. You don't have a choice. If you don't tithe, you're going to jail. All right? That's just how it works. The tithe is a debt. It's taxation. It's not giving. People think, well, that's how the Old Testament is. No, Old Testament is. You read through there, you'll talk about the voluntary giving. Plenty talks about voluntary giving. You know, tithing is not mentioned in any of the letters to the churches. Isn't that interesting? Let me challenge you to do this. Take your concordance, look up the word tithe, and it's plural in the New Testament. You'll see that it's used 8 times in the New Testament. It's found once in Matthew, twice in Luke, each one referring to the Old Testament law. It's used 5 times in Hebrews 7, speaking of a time before the giving of the law when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. So it's not mentioned in any of the letters to the churches. It was voluntary, and by that I mean the amount was voluntary. Giving itself was something they were to do. If you want to look at this more, I encourage you to see we have 2 messages on grace giving in the Philippians series, and I really go into great depth about tithing because I think it's important that we understand that, because most Christians are taught that they are to tithe and they are to be involved in that. Well, giving, what is then? How much are we supposed to give? I mean, you know, people feel like, well, if I don't have a number, what do I do? I mean, I don't want to give more than I have to. I mean, after all, I just want to give what I need to. Well, 1 Corinthians 8:12 says, for if the readiness is present, and he's talking in this chapter about giving, it is accepted according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, listen. If you have a willing mind, in other words, you have a desire to give to God, but you don't have the money, the Bible says your desire is accepted before God. If we're able to give, then we have a responsibility. If we're not able, then we don't have a responsibility. Our responsibility is according to our ability. For the rich, the willing is measured by the deed. For the poor, the willing is accepted as the deed. The portion is incidental. The proportion is what counts. Those who have less than enough are to receive from others who have more than enough. And that's what he says in 2 Corinthians 8:13 and 14. For this is not that the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want. that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. Those who have little, give the little that they can give. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3 says, that is a great ordeal of affliction, and their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Notice, they gave of their own accord. They gave what they wanted to give. They gave, Paul says, even beyond what you would think they were able to do. The amount they gave was of their own choosing. They were in poverty, and yet they gave. And I think increasing prosperity should result in increasing amount of giving. I'll never forget, I read a story by, it was one in one of J. Vernon McGee's commentaries. If you ever heard J. Vernon McGee, he was a great Bible teacher. I mean, he just taught verse by verse through one book after another. That's all he did. And he said he knew, I think it was the owner of Pepsi-Cola. And they were on the golf course one day, and he says, McGee, why don't you ever teach on tithing? And McGee said to him, well, because I don't think the Bible teaches. I think the Bible teaches proportionate giving. You ought to give as you've been blessed. And he said, you know, in your case, you ought to give 90% and live off 10. He said, you know, that man never talked to me about giving anymore. But McGee was right. I mean, that man could have given 90 and living off 10. The Bible doesn't teach a percentage. It teaches proportionate. You give as you have been blessed. You've been blessed and you give. And if you have it, you give it. You don't have it. God says that just the desire that you have to do it is counted as the deed. That's pretty incredible. So let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Man, is that what the tithe does? Puts people under bondage. You've got to give this much. It's your God bill. Your God bill. And I've heard preachers say, if you don't pay your God bill, God will break your washing machine. How's that going to help them? How's that going to help God breaking my washing machine? In other words, he's like the heavenly Gestapo. If you don't pay your bill, he's going to come and bust your stuff up. You should have paid your... I mean, I'm serious. You heard it probably. I've heard many preachers preach this kind of thing. It's sad. It really is. Like God, some big old meanie is going to bust things up. What amount do you see commanded here? As he has purposed in his heart. They gave as they purposed to do. This is proportionate giving. Since Christian workers have a right to receive wages from those who they minister, then Christian people have a responsibility, a duty to give financially to those who teach them. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And let me go back to Galatians 6, and I want to just kind of pull out 4 points here very quickly as we close, and we'll do some jumping jacks so we can warm up a little. I see 4 implications here in this text. First of all, teaching the Word of God is essential to the church. It's something that the church can't do without. It needs to have teaching. Therefore, it's got to support people so they can do that teaching. Secondly, those who carry the main responsibility of teaching need freedom to study and meditate. Listen, if they're going to do a decent job, they need the time to do the research, to do the homework, to find out what this text says, to tear it apart, to really so they can present it to you, and then, again, you have the responsibility to do some research yourself so you can find out if what they're saying is true. Bible teachers should be paid so they don't have to work to support themselves. You know, if they're paid, then they can be free to spend that time doing those things and not have to concentrate on other things. And fourth, when you give your money to support the teaching ministry, you are fulfilling the law of Christ, according to Galatians 2. You're bearing one another's burdens. You're bearing one another's burdens. And let me just say that, again, this is not personal. I have no gripes. I have no complaints. I'm paid well, and I appreciate. But, you know, I want those people who are listening by tape, by CD, by listening by the Internet, you need to understand that this church, the people that are here, provide about 50% of this church's budget. The other 50% comes in from people outside this church who don't even come here. We have people around the country who send in checks every month just to support this ministry, because they're getting tapes, or they're getting CDs, or they're reading on the Internet. There's people who send money in through PayPal. There's people who send checks. There's people who regularly give to support this ministry. And I think they understand this principle. And it's not because we've gone out there and twisted their arm and said, you got to give. You know, a lot of times I just get a check in the mail, I open up, oh, I was reading your stuff on the Internet, I appreciate it so much, and here's a check, $500. You know, you're like, these people appreciate the teaching, and they understand this principle. And because of those people, and because of the people who do give, we're able to continue on doing what we're doing. Let me close with this. If you don't share what you have with the church, it's because the church is really of no real value to you. I mean, I think we can understand what's important to us by where our money goes. Follow the money trail. You've heard that. Deep in your heart, you believe, I don't need this. This is not really important to me. It's not a big deal. I can do it myself. I don't really need others. I don't need teaching. But if you really believe the church matters, if it is important, then you need to share not only your finances, but your time, your talents, and your finances. And I think that's what Paul's saying. You need to share. And I don't think this passage exclusively deals with money. You, if you're blessed by teaching, you need to just share in the ministry is what he's saying. And I mean, that's all aspects of it. Your time, your talents, your ability, you need to be involved in sharing all you have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I ask that you would give us all the hearts of Bereans, that we would study these things out to see if they're so. Maybe be diligent, Lord, in looking at the Word of God. And I pray this message did not come across as self-seeking, and I thank you that we do verse by verse, and I pray you'd continue to teach us. And Lord, as next week as we move into the law of sowing and reaping, I ask you to prepare our hearts to receive what is taught there, and that you would help us to grasp the significance, Lord, that we're going to reap what we sow. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather as your people, to spend time together, to look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning?
No.
If Colleen doesn't have a question, you know where it's absolutely free. Even I'm cold, and I don't get cold. But my hands are just about numb. I couldn't push the remote anymore. It's so cold. Gary? You're not supposed to be talking when I'm talking. All right, next. Right.
I know I need teaching and I'm afraid to turn this
tomorrow. Well, that's next week. Listen, these verses on sowing and reaping, they're connected in this context to this verse. All right? Because I think that's the issue. We want to sow to the flesh. Now, I think the principle brought out in sowing and reaping is much deeper than this, but this is what it's connected with. It's connected with your giving because it's hard for people to let go of their money. And he said, you're going to reap what you sow. If all your money goes to your physical, fleshly things, you're going to reap what you sow. I thought you said no question. Yes.
Go along with what Brenda said. I think it means deep in your heart you believe I can do a better job. I can do just what Dave does. I can have my Bible, and what do I need it for, so why should I give it away?
You can do it. There's no question there. Like I said, I don't have any special gifts or abilities. I just have more time, and I have probably a desire. I love to study. I love to do the research. I love to do the work. And but you could do what I do. Huh? Yes, you could. If I could do it. Can't be too hard. That's right. That's right. Okay. I apologize for freezing here. Please, next week, bring a coat. Bring your winter coat. Put it in your car. Put your winter coat in your car. So, you know, I hate to see you freezing out there. I'll talk to the Y this week and see if we can get them to do anything. I don't know that we can. Maybe this is motivation. We're going to look a little harder. Pray a little harder for a building. All right. Have a great week. Appreciate you being here.